thank you for this time that we have here together tonight. And Father, as always, as we're gathered here in your most holy name, Father, we ask your presence. For Father, you're the person that makes this church. You're the person, Father, that makes this worthwhile. And Father, I want to thank you, Father, for the people that are here. And I want to thank you, Father, that this message, Father, will edify them and build them up. Father, we want to take a look at you tonight. We want to know who you are. We want to paint a picture of you, Father, so we can have deeper insight into you, Father. For that reason, Father, I pray that you'll give us the Holy Spirit tonight, both that I may teach and that we may listen. Come here, Father. You're more than welcome. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title tonight is The Advocate. And basically, what I'm going to be talking about tonight is more in the nature of God, more than anything. So I want to start tonight with John 14. Starting with verse 7. This is Jesus talking. He said, "If you have known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Boy, that's what I want to see is the Father tonight, and that would be enough for me too. Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? It is written that God is spirit." So what Jesus was talking about there, he wasn't talking about his physical frame. You see me, you see the Father. He wasn't talking about his miracles that he was doing. He was talking about his nature, who he was. Everything that he was within him. And he said, "Philip, this is where you're going to see the Father. This is me." And so often we get sidetracked a little bit because we don't understand. We're so caught up in the physical, we don't understand the spiritual aspects of it, as it was with the disciples here. They could not understand. "What do you mean, show us the Father? Here I am. You see me, you see the Father." And it's so important to know it's not this tent that has anything to do with it, but the Spirit. It is very, very important because God is Spirit, and that's what we're all about. As a matter of fact, it started out in Genesis, first chapter. It said, "Let us make God in our image." Now, what did he mean there? Did he mean with legs, arms, hands? No, when he breathed into them, he gave them the spirit of who they were. So what we're trying to do here tonight is paint a portrait again of the Spirit of God. But of course, as we see in Adam and Eve, they fell and they lost that picture. They no longer had the spirit. And that was the thing that Jesus came back for, is to give new life to that spirit once again. Let's continue on. John 3, chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into a second time into his mother's womb to be born, can he?' Jesus said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" The whole reason for Jesus coming back was so that we can be born again, to give us the Spirit of our Father in heaven one more time, to give us his attributes, his nature, to make us like him. Jesus died on the cross so we could be born again. And once we're born again, we're in the kingdom of God because we're in his dominion. We're in his rule. We're in his power. You know, there's people that believe that Jesus died on the cross But that's not what's going to get them into heaven. Just the knowledge of God is not going to get you into heaven. But in repentance and through the cross, we are born again into heaven. And we then have His Spirit. So the Spirit plays the primary role in all of this. So we've got to learn to know what the Spirit is. It's primary. Let's look at Matthew 7. And we'll kind of look at this just a little bit of what I'm talking about. Starting with 13. Jesus talking again. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter into it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered by the thorn bushes, nor figs the thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit." And the words there, produce, the tense in that means continually produce bad fruit. It does not mean that we mess up, we don't mess up once in a while. But what it does mean is that there's something inside of us that's going to keep us from continuing to produce bad fruit. Consequently, the good tree will not continually produce bad fruit. We're going to be talking about a little bit about that. If you want spiritual warfare, that's where it is. "Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." So it's important for us to know the Spirit of God, to know what we're to be like. If that craving within us is to know the seed that's within us. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Now you've got to remember what he's saying there. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Now, that's a powerful verse there. Lord, Lord. People are saying, "Jesus is my Lord" out there. "We'll enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. For he who does the will of my Father, he is the one that will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Haven't we taught in your name? In your name, haven't we cast out demons? And in your name performed many, many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practices lawlessness.'" Religion does not let you enter into the kingdom of God. The cross by itself, but just believing that Jesus came does not get you into the kingdom of God unless there is that born again experience, which comes with repentance, saying, "Father, forgive me. I accept the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross." And then by that, a miraculous thing happens. You are born again. The ones here who practice lawlessness, what it means here, is something they work at. They practice it. And it says that every good tree can't produce bad fruit. That means the old Adamic nature is naturally corrupt, and it works at producing bad fruit. Where with us, being born again, our spirit constantly is trying to produce good fruit in us. And that's the contrast. And that's one of the witnesses that you have been born again. Once again, we'll look at that in Mark 7. And all I'm doing is just building here how important the Spirit is. The Pharisees, starting with one, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, and they came from when they came from Jerusalem. And seeing some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves, and many other things they did, which they received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes asked them, 'Why do your disciples don't walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?'" And let's start with 14 again. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which is going to defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are the things that defile the man. If any man has ears, let him hear. And when they were leaving the multitude, he entered into the house, and his disciples questioned him about this parable. And he said to them, Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. And he was saying, That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What was the problem with man? It's the fallen nature of man. Everything that was listed here came from the inner man. So it wasn't so much the times when we stumble, those are the things that necessarily messed us up. It was our spirit within us became black, which produced terrible fruit. And now it's important that through Jesus Christ to realize we have a new spirit. And what is that spirit? Let's take a look at what that spirit is. Ephesians 1. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed that you were sealed in him, oh, I like that, with the Holy Spirit of promise. What spirit do we have? What were we born again with? The Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to begin to understand what that Holy Spirit is, what that Spirit of God is. And I like it. We were sealed. You know what sealed means? You know the seals that they would put on their letters and stuff to make them private? That's what that Holy Spirit sealed us. We're private. We're protected. No one can touch us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge, as a down payment of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. Now, once we're born again, we're God's own possession. This is just a down payment. That's why we have security in Jesus Christ. We are already His. To the praise, to His praise, and to His glory. Let's go over to Ephesians 3. As we look at the importance of the Spirit, Paul prayed, Ephesians 3, 14, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. From every family in heaven, on earth, who derives its name, that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to understand with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The reason for speaking about the Advocate tonight is because I want to get a little bit closer to being filled with the fullness of God. That is the desire, I believe, in everyone who is born again, is to be filled with the knowledge of this new spirit that we do have. To understand so we can be filled with our Father in heaven. Let's go into the Advocate, 1 John 2. The Spirit. Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Starting with the first verse, 1 John 2, first verse. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, one called alongside to help us. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. Well, what does an advocate mean? What does that really mean? Well, for one thing that you see, in order to be an advocate, and this is the spirit we're looking at here, the advocate, because we want this in us, because we want to be filled with the fullness of God. That was my whole purpose of the first part. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. We want His Spirit. So we want this spirit of advocate in us. So let's take a look to see what it really is. One thing you'll notice, it says here, if anyone sins. One thing that you must have in order to become an advocate is a sinner to be an advocate for. But isn't it interesting? The one thing, when somebody sins against us, what do? We have a tendency not to be an advocate, but to go away from the very one that we're supposed to be an advocate for. Do you understand that? And an advocate should be rejoicing because I got somebody to be an advocate for. Because you can't be an advocate to a righteous man. You can be an advocate to someone who needs help. And yet those are the people that we draw away from. Well, I want to be filled with the fullness of God so that things become opposite. I begin to see people who hurt me as an opportunity to be an advocate. I want to begin to know the length, the breadth, and the depth of my Father's love. What also helps a great deal is to realize that you needed an advocate. That's very important. And we can look up above in chapter 1, and I got real good news for you when it comes to that. John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, even as Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The good news is we're sinners and we needed the advocate so we can learn from that to be an advocate. Because not a one of us can do without the need of Jesus, our advocate. And the more and more we realize that, the more and more we can become one. The more and more we can become one. Let me give you a little scripture for that. Luke 7, 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. He said, A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When we were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered, Well, I suppose to one whom he forgave the more. And he said, Yeah, you have judged correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I've came in, she did not cease to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But who is forgiven little, loves little. And your sins have been forgiven. You see, as we begin to learn more and more our need for the advocate within ourselves, and we learn in 1 John, no one's escaped that. We all need them. But sometimes we don't see clearly to see how much we do need them. And as this lady who had no doubt of who she was realized how precious it was to have an advocate. And it says she loved much. Loved much. And yet, you know, what's really interesting is the people that we're going to love the most are the people we shy away from the most. The people who are the biggest sinners, we don't want to mess with. But you know what? Maybe if they saw an advocate and feel that, they're going to be the ones that love God the most. They're going to love God the most. Let me explain. Matthew 7. We're talking about when you're forgiving, when you feel forgiven, and it's much, you can be much of an advocate. You can be a help. And I think Jesus was explaining this in Matthew 7, starting with verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard you measured, it would be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in yours? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, this huge log is in yours? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. When we need that advocate, we've gotten the log out of our eye, and we can help our brother or sister because we realize the need for mercy and kindness and peace and gentleness. Guess what? We have just been made to help our brothers and sisters. Those who are forgiven the most, when you really understand that, they have been prepared to be merciful and an advocate to those who sin greatly. For those who are self-righteous, they'll point out the sin, but they got this huge log in their eye, they're helping no one except condemning and judging. They're not showing the Father. Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father. I want to be able to say, if you see me, you see the Father. I want to be able to say that too. I want to be able to say that too. Let's look how that works sometimes. Let's look at Nehemiah 1. I want to show you how Nehemiah prayed, just to give you an idea. You see, Nehemiah had the log out of his eye, and he was able to be an advocate for his nation, for the nation of Israel. Start with verse 4, chapter 1. Nehemiah 1, 4. Now it came about when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. What did he hear? He heard that that Jerusalem was destroyed, that the walls weren't being built up. He said, I heard about this, my heart was sick, and I wept for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, Lord of heaven, great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandments. Lend an ear now, be attentive, and thy eyes open, and hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my Father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly and have not kept your commandments. The first thing this advocate did was realize his sinfulness and was able to pray for his brothers and sisters, the nation of Israel, and include himself in it. And he was able to weep bitterly for it because he was weeping bitterly for himself. He began to understand. Let's begin to take a look at that spirit of advocate in action. Let's look in Genesis 9. Just see how this works. Some examples of it. Starting with 21. I'm sorry, 20. Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. He was naked. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now here we have a guy that wasn't too very sensitive. He saw the nakedness of his father and became a gossip. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. But it says, but Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it both on their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their fathers. Their faces were turned away so they did not see the father's nakedness. The one thing that the other two brothers did was place a covering over them and began to back up and cover their father and protect him. They wanted to be the father's advocate. They wanted to protect him, cover him, and take away his shame. They didn't want to look upon his shame. And of course we see where the curse came upon Canaan for that. The curse came upon Canaan. And the others were blessed. And if we want to see a kind of a New Testament correlation with that, let's go to 1 Peter. Four. Start with 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment, sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now listen. Because the end of all things are near. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers the nakedness of Noah. They're concerned with the protection of the people, not to harm them. Not to harm them. Once again, let's look in Genesis 50. Some of the godly men that displayed, you see me, you see the Father. Starting with 18. Exodus 50, 18. We're going to talk a little, I'm going to read this about Joseph. One thing you've got to remember about Joseph, what happened to him was, is that his brothers and sisters, not brothers and sisters, but brothers, sold him into slavery, threw him into a pit, and really wanted to kill him. They hated him. And he went through years imprisonment. But look what Joseph had to say. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. For I'm in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The very people that wanted them killed, the very people that sold him into slavery, the very people that threw him in the pit, the very people he hated. He said, you know, God put me in this place so I may be your advocate in time of need. God put me here so I could comfort you. God let me go through all of this pain, all of this suffering, so that I may comfort the very one who caused it. Boy, don't we see that in Jesus? When we see God, all the pain we caused him, yet he sent his Son to comfort us and to save us. Once again, we'll relate this to the New Testament, 1 Peter again. Four. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. If you are suffering, entrust yourself to the one who judges, and you continue to do good. Honor God by continuing to do good, even to the people that are causing the suffering. Honor God. And why is that honoring God? It's because you're showing him who is long-suffering, merciful, kind. Let's look at Jesus. Well, I'm not going to read it. Luke 22, 31, 33. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Now we look at that and we say, yeah, that's really nice. But you got to remember, Jesus knew what was going to happen. At his time of greatest need, Peter was going to deny him. How many times in our greatest need has somebody denied us? And Jesus, knowing that Peter was going to deny him three times, he says, I'm going to pray for you so that when your faith recovers, you're going to help many. The very person that was going to deny him, the very person. Matthew 18. Starting with 12, this is Jesus talking again. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? And if he turns out to find it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which did not go astray. Thus is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that these little ones... Thus it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Once again, we look at what was the whole purpose for Jesus coming. It was not for the righteous, but for the sinners. And yet those are the same people that we alienate ourselves from so many times. That one that goes astray, first thing we'll do is just point at him. Look what he's done. You know, I never believed he was a Christian anyway. Jesus said he'd leave all 99 of us to go try to find this one that went astray. See, that's the spirit of the advocate, because he didn't want him to perish. It's like Nehemiah weeping over Jerusalem. Are we weeping over the ones that are going astray? Or are we judging them? Luke 23, 33 through 34 is Jesus on the cross. Jesus just went through the most humiliating thing he's ever gone through. They spit in his face, grabbed his beard, pulled it out of his face, flogged him. Isaiah says, his appearance was so marred he didn't even look like a human being. Nailed him to a cross. Jesus looked down at the very people who nailed him to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. That's what I want to be. When somebody hurts me real bad. Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they've done. See, he came to save, not to judge. And Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father. Is the world seeing the Father in the church today? Acts 7. I'm not reading these because I got so many, I don't want to take too much time. Acts 7, 54. Now I'm going to read this one. Acts 7. We'll see that not only Jesus did this, but some of the people that are born again at that time. Acts 7, 54. Talking about Stephen. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being filled with what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this must be something that the Holy Spirit does. Okay? What we're going to see here is what? A fruit of that Holy Spirit. And he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes and the feet at the young man called Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. And as he looked upon the Lord Jesus received my spirit, he said. Falling on his knees, he cried out with an equally loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. While they were throwing the rocks in his face, knew that he was dying. He did nothing wrong. When we're beat upon for nothing we've done wrong, we get bitter. Stephen was beat upon. He did nothing wrong but tell him the truth. And he told him the truth because he loved them. And as he was being stoned for that, he said, Father, don't let me be the cause of them going to hell. Please forgive them. Please forgive them. The love of Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's read Romans 9. We'll look at Paul. Paul had something to say about that too. I think anybody that knows the Scriptures knows that the people that hated Paul the most was his own people. Was his own people. Go to Romans 9, starting with 1. Now, he's going to be praying here for the people that hated him the most and gave him the most trouble. I'm telling you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you the truth here. I won't be lying. It might sound fantastic, but I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. His love for these people that hated him was so great, he said, Lord, it is my prayer that I would be accursed if it would save these people. If they could see. See, that's the Spirit of Christ. He took on our punishment, didn't he? On the cross. That's the Spirit of Christ right there. He became accursed to save us. Christ did. And Paul was just displaying the Spirit of Christ here. Lord Jesus, may you see the Father in me. What are some of the stumbling blocks in our way that we don't let this happen? One of the biggest ones, and it's really kind of funny, but in Genesis 3, 9 through 13, it was the very excuse, first excuse ever given, and we still use it today. What happened was the fall of man. God came down and said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I didn't want to come out because I'm naked. Adam, did you eat of the tree? Well, yeah, but it's that woman. She gave it to me. See, it's not my fault. One of the quickest excuses we'll give is, God, I'd forgive, but you just don't know what he's done. Lord, I know you want me to be an advocate for this person. But you know, this person over here told me that I would be mad too if he did that to me. You know, it didn't work with Adam there. It's not going to work with us. He's going to say, I don't care what they did. I don't care what this person over here told you, it's okay to be mad. Or I would be mad too. No, don't let that make you stumble. It carries no weight. No weight. Let's look at Mark 9. I want to read this because this really brings it home. Really brings it home. Starting with 42. If you look at the beginning of this, he's talking about how they were criticizing somebody else teaching or doing performing miracles for Jesus in Jesus' name. But that's not the point that I want to get to with this one. Let's start with 42. First of all, he says, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. I want to stop right there for a minute. God is making a statement there that if someone causes you to stumble, if someone comes against you, he'll take care of it. He will be the judge. You don't need to worry about it. He said it would be better for him if he was cast into the sea. He'll handle it. But then he goes into this, and I find this very interesting because he goes back to talking to his disciples. It is not connected with 42. He says, and if your hand, talking to the disciples, causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter lame than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and cast into hell. He's warning them, if anything causes you to stumble, beware, because hell is real. Take it soberly. And then he goes on and says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Now, what is he talking about, being salted with fire? He says right up here, anyone who causes one of my little ones to stumble. Stumbling blocks are going to come. They are going to come. You're going to be salted with fire. Then he goes on and says, now salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt within yourselves. Be at peace with one another. He's saying, don't let anybody cause you to stumble. Beware. Hell is real. He says, stumbling blocks are going to come. You're going to have to face them. Another excuse we usually give is that we just don't want them to be forgiven. Sometimes we're hurt so bad, we want a little bit of the punishment to go to them. This is natural. This is natural. And this was Jonah's problem. It really was. If I can find it again. There we go. One of the things that in the book of Jonah you'll find is God wanted to give a warning to Nineveh. And Jonah really didn't want to do it. Really didn't want to. And we find out in the following verses why he didn't want to do it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, chapter 3, verse 1. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city and a 3 days' walk. Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and cried out and said, yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. That doesn't sound too caring to me. Okay? It was a 3 day walk through Nineveh. He walked 1 day and hollered, you're going to die. God's going to overthrow you. I mean, he really didn't want to do this. Really didn't want to do this. But it says, when the word reached Nineveh, the people began to repent and fall down in ashcloth and in ashes and sackcloth and ashes and began to repent. And God saw it and relented, and go into chapter 4. But that greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Because you see, Nineveh was a hated place. They did not like him. The last thing that Jonah wanted was for this to happen, for God to forgive the people that he hated. And there's going to be people in your life that you're going to hate, and you're not going to want to pray for them. Why? Even when you really look at it, it's because I want them to get back some of what they gave me. I mean, if they're forgiven, they're going to get scot-free. Where's the justice in that, you say to yourself? He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou wast a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in love and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I am so mad because you forgave them. I told you this was going to happen if I was their advocate. I didn't want to do this. They hurt me. And the Lord said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade. And he could see what was going to happen to the city. Come on, God. Come on, I know you really want to kill them. I know you want to destroy that city. Do it. Well, the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah. And it became shade over his head and delivered from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly, extremely happy about this plant. He says, oh man, this plant was great. I was really hot. This plant kind of grew up over me and gave me shade and gave me comfort. It comforted me. It gave me comfort. Now here was Noah, right? Wishing Nineveh would be destroyed. Wanting to die if God don't do it. This plant grows up beside him. A plant. Gives him shade. And he's exceedingly glad for that. Ah, he was exceedingly happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm, and it came down, and the next day, instead of destroying Nineveh, guess what? God destroyed his plant. He created a worm, and it came and ate the plant, and it withered and died. And number 8, and it came about when the sun came up that God appointed the scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so it became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better than this. And then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about this plant, Jonah? I have a good reason to be angry even unto death. And then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, which gave you a little comfort. See, you were angry when the plant was destroyed because it gave you a little comfort. Because it gave you a little comfort. I mean, it came up in one day, and it perished in one day. It was no big thing. And in 11, and God says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city where there's more than 120,000 people who did not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as the animals? And they repented, and they were saved. Jonah, you were angry at this stupid plant because it died. Shouldn't you be angry and weeping if I did destroy this city? Because isn't these 120,000 people much more valuable than that plant? See, we have our perspectives messed up sometimes. If something gives us pleasure, we're so angry when that's taken away. But if somebody who does us dirty, if they're taken away, there's not much anger there. And that's wrong. And that's wrong. How many times have you bought a brand new car and you get this big scratch on it and you're just angry and crying and bawling, Lord, why did this happen? Now, wouldn't the Lord be thrilled if you put that much passion and prayer for the lost? Put that much passion and saying, Lord, this person over here is scratched and it hurts me. He's done me wrong too. I mean, he's done me wrong, but he's scratched over here and Lord, please help him. Isn't that person much more valuable than a car or anything else you might have in your house? Maybe you drop a little antique or something like that, and you're just all broken up, and you walk around angry for days. Wouldn't it be great to walk around angry for days saying, Satan, get away from that person. Isn't that person much more valuable than that glass, than that antique that you have in your home? We're blind to the importance sometimes. Our hearts are broken over the most minute, insignificant stuff. But are our hearts broken when we see Satan wanting to sift somebody like wheat? Once again, let's look at Luke 9. starting with 51. Now it came about that when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face on Jerusalem. Jesus, now, knowing that the time was coming, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. I've got to get to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him and went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. I mean, so Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Just absolutely hated each other. So when they found out he was going to Jerusalem, they didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to him, Lord, do you want to command fire down from heaven to destroy them? And he turned and rebuked them and he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to save them. You see, that's what we're doing here tonight, is explaining what kind of a spirit we are. We've got to know that. Or else we'll be like John there and the other disciples saying, when something happens to us, Lord, rain down fire upon them. Let Jesus talk to our hearts tonight and say, yeah, but you don't know what kind of spirit you are. Let Jesus speak to us tonight. 2 Corinthians 5. Sometimes I have trouble getting through these pages. Starting with 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, 5:17, 2 Corinthians, if there any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What did God give us to do? The ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And boy, if somebody trespasses against us, we count them. We count every one of them. But you know, you see, this ministry of reconciliation, we don't count them anymore. We don't count them. Our concern is the reconciliation. Our concern is the reconciliation. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Ooh, have we been as ambassadors of reconciliation lately? And it says here in 21, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. The one who was completely blameless was sent to save those who had to be blamed. Once again, the very people that we pull away from. Even if you're 100% innocent, weep over that person because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus Christ has came and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that we may save him. That we may save him. In contrast, we see Satan. In the Greek lexicon, diablos, the devil, means the accuser, the divider, the gossip, the slanderer. You see, how many times, you see, we don't know what spirit we are. Sometimes we act like the devil, don't we? When somebody sins against us, we go around telling people, you know what he did to me? Don't go around him anymore. Or somebody will begin to call people and begin to tell something about somebody in order to create a division between them, to come in between them. That's diablos, man. That's the devil. Remember what kind of spirit you are. The spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, not the divider, not the slanderer, not the gossip, not the accuser. The lexicon, Greek lexicon, 4567, Santanas, for Satan, the adversary. An adversary wants you to be hurt. You see, a lot of times when somebody hurts us, we want them to be hurt, and we plan ways of hurting him. That's Satan. That's Satan. Maybe they destroyed our ministry or something. So when they get their ministry, I'm going to find a way to destroy theirs. That's Satan. That's an adversary. Don't forget what spirit you are. Don't forget what spirit you are. Why is this so dangerous? Why should we always be an advocate? Let's go to Ephesians 1. No matter what they do to us, why is it so important to always be an advocate? Starting with verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to His kind intention. Now what did it say? It said before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that when I was the greatest sinner that I could be, I was still God's child? I didn't know it yet. See, I was already God's child from the foundation of the world, but I was the worst sinner that you can imagine. Wouldn't it be nice if God walked up to you and said, "You remember that guy over there? You know, he was always my son. Thank you for being his advocate." Oh, you remember this guy over here? Just a hateful, hateful person. Why were you the devil towards my son? See, we don't know. God's the judge here. And as a matter of fact, the worst sinner over here can turn out to be the one who loves the most. You know, if somebody would tell me, how come I love God? It's because He forgave me so much. And I didn't have, at that time, any advocates in my life. I had a lot of Diablos. I had a lot of adversaries after me. But I thank God there was one, that was Jesus. And then later, you see, I found out that I was chosen from the foundation of the world. Let God be the judge and let's get on with the ministry of reconciliation. Because you know what? The one who is really, truly evil, it would be better for him if a millstone was tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. Okay, that's bad enough. You don't need to add your extra punishment on top of it. Okay? Leave that to me. Leave that to me. But you say, well, can we ever point out sin then to people? But yes, but with what attitude? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. Because you see, when we begin to get that log out of our eye, guess what? We begin to see clearly so we can take the speck out of our brothers. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. This is Paul talking. Because he was talking about a letter that he wrote to him. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. But though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but sorrow only for a little while. But now I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you may not suffer any loss through us." You see, it's okay. It's okay to point out sin if the whole reason for pointing it out is to point them to a Savior. Is for the ministry of reconciliation. You see, Paul didn't take any pleasure in hearing hurting this person. no pleasure in it. But he said, I had to write it because I wanted to bring this repentance. And it was so important. So you see, as an advocate, we can point out sin. And we can help that person who has a speck in their eye as soon as we get the beam out of ours. Because we're no longer judging them. Our whole motive is to save them. That's our only motive. We see this, too. I'm not going to turn to it because of the time factor. John 4, 7 through 19. Jesus came up to a well in Samaria. The woman said, give me a drink of water. Can I give you a drink of water? And Jesus started talking about, well, if you had the water that I had, you'd never be thirsty again. They got into a conversation basically about that. And then Jesus mentioned, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you said right, and neither were the five before you. But what was the whole reason for Jesus pointing out that sin to her? Was so he could explain why he was the water that she could have, that she would never thirst again. It was not to judge her. He was trying to show her the need of the salvation of Jesus Christ, of himself, of that living water. That was the whole purpose. And it worked. She did come around. She said, you must be a prophet. Come on out, people, and hear this. And said, many believed in him because of it. You see, he could see clearly to take her speck out of her eye, because he wasn't worried about judging her, he was worried about saving her. And you see, before we know we need an advocate, you remember in 1 John? We got to find out we're a sinner. And sometimes we don't know that. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll wrap this thing up. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors, tax gatherers, do the same? Now, you got to remember here, tax gatherers were despised people. Even the most despicable people will love those who love them. So what makes us so different in the church? It's because we love our enemies and those who hate us. Isn't that what we've been talking about here? Have they seen the Father in the church? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? Now, 48, so beautiful. Therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be complete. See, that's why this study was so important, the advocate. It's because when you get a grasp of this, you're complete. You're complete. When you really understand it. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. I'm not going to turn to that. The spirit of the advocate. It talks about, you know, prophecies are going to be done away with. Miracles are going to be done away with. But he said these three things will abide, will remain. It'd be faith, hope, and love. And the most important of these is love. You know why tonight is so important? Because it's the only thing within this whole church that is going to stay. It's the only thing that will not be burned up in unquenchable fire. When we get to heaven, that is the part that is going to be gold. That's the part that's going to stay. That's the part that's important. None of the other stuff. Not a building. Not a number of people. But love. But love. Everything else is going to be done away with. I mean, when we were children, it says when we were children we did childish things, but now we're mature. These things are going to remain. These things are going to abide. How do we get to this point? How do we get to it? Well, in Matthew 5, 6, in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Do you want this in your life? Get hungry and thirsty for it. Say, "God, I see who you are. I know who you are. And I really want this in my life, Lord. Maybe tonight I've gotten hungry for it. Maybe tonight I've gotten thirsty for it. I see an absence of it. I want it." Well, there's a promise there. You will be filled. If you really want it, you will be filled. But you know, when you're hungry and thirsty, when you're really hungry and really thirsty, you can't think of anything else. When you're really hungry and thirsty for God's, the Spirit of reconciliation, you're not going to think of anything else. You're not going to worry about who's hurting you. You're not going to be worrying about what they say. You're going to be saying, "God, save them!" Because your eye's going to be focused. Just as you're, just when you're hungry, your eye's focused on a steak. That's all you can think about. Somebody can be talking to you. Maybe somebody you really love is talking to you. And you're thinking about the steak. Why? Because you're really hungry. Are we really hungry tonight for that Spirit of reconciliation? Or are we focusing on what the people are doing to us? Because when we're hungry and thirsty for it, all these other things become awfully dim. They really do. They really do. Let's look at Luke 19. And I'll try to hurry here. Starting in verse 1. "And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." I mean, he was the worst of the worst. "And he was trying to see Jesus, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry down here, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest at a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor.'" You see, he received some kindness. See what Jesus did to him? He reached out to this man. Everybody else wouldn't even eat with him. They wouldn't have nothing to do with him. He was a dirty tax collector. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you." And what was Jesus' response? "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll give back four times." And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, salvation has now come to this house." And he said to the people, because he too is a son of Abraham. You see those people that despitefully use you, they're God's creation. Remember James where it says, how can you curse men and bless God? You can't. You can't. He goes on for 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. He did not come for the righteous." We want to spend all our time with the righteous. Those people that hurt us, the sinners, that need Jesus, we keep our distance from. But you see, Jesus didn't come to the righteous. He came for the sinner. He came from the very ones we have a tendency to stay away from. And he showed Zacchaeus kindness. Kindness. Romans 2:4, just real quickly. Showed him kindness. And he said, today, salvation has come to this house. Romans 2:4, it says, to us. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You see, if we begin to show God's nature, people, yeah, I want it. When they begin to see God in us, they want, you know, we can sit up here and preach all we want to, but it's when they see God, when they see this kindness, this patience, their ears become open. And you can lead them to repentance. Because you see, you now have the beam out of your eye and you can take the speck out of that. Take the speck out of theirs. And lastly, Matthew 5, back to the Beatitudes. We'll just close with this. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for those are the ones that will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who make in peace. Now, according to the lexicon, when I looked that up, it said in there that that's the only place this word is used. And it says that it was used as making peace between you and God. And since you have peace between you and God, you're seeking peace to have somebody else find peace with them and God. Blessed are those that are peacemakers, trying to put the sinner together with God, making peace. Because then, they are truly the sons of God. You see, I started out this whole thing, unless you're born again of God's Spirit, it doesn't matter all the good works you do. Have the Spirit within you. And your salvation is sure. And if it's not in you, just say, God, I've wronged you. And I ask and I accept Jesus as my advocate, as my salvation. And I ask you, Lord, to put your Spirit in me. Because not only do I want that, but I agree with you, Lord. This is what I want in my life. And you know what? It says he's not going to give you a stone. If a man asks his father for bread, he's not going to give him a serpent or an egg. Serpent, bread, a stone. How much more will your Father in heaven give you his Holy Spirit if you ask for it? You can be assured that that's going to happen if you want it. If you want it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we had together, Father. And I pray, Father, for myself particularly, Father, being a teacher of this, I'm held much more responsible for my own actions, Father. And I pray that I will not forget the things that I have taught. But, Father, I do know, and I do ask, for your Holy Spirit to fall upon each and every one of us, Father. And make us more like you each and every day. Because, Father, as we looked at who you are, because you're Spirit, you're not flesh and blood, we can't paint a picture of you, Father. But we can begin to recognize what you are by your nature. And, Father, we've seen a facet of your nature here on how you loved us and sent your Son. How your nature is being that advocate. And, Father, we want that. Because, Father, we want to be sons, your sons. And we want people to see the Father in us. Father, may your Holy Spirit produce good fruit in us. And may it always, always convict us if we go astray. Take us, mold us into your image, O Mighty One of Israel, so that we may have this ministry of reconciliation and bring many into your kingdom. And Father, right now, Father, you say, if we have, and this is why you say, Father, if we have any odds against anybody, leave it at the altar before you pray. And Father, if there's anybody here that's holding any grudges against anybody, I pray, Father, that you'll just take it out of them, Father, because they want it gone. Let them fully accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for that flaw. And Father, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, let this be godly repentance, and let there be no regret left in them. But let them press on to the high calling of God in you. Father, as we leave tonight, will you watch over us and protect us? For the night is very cold and the roads are very slick. Watch over us, Father, because we need you to go before us and be our rear guard wherever we go, whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.